First Peter chapter 2, I will read 6 verses, not the entire chapter. I'll read verses 4 and 5, and then 9 through 12. First Peter chapter 2, reading from verses 4 and 5 now. This is what it says, the word of God. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Then I will read from verses 9 through 12. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is the word of God. May the Lord bless this reading and our meditation together. Will you please bow with me in prayer as we ask God for help? Eternal God, sovereign Lord, loving Heavenly Father, what a joy it was to sing to you, to worship you, to give our offering, to listen to your word being read this morning. As we've come to pay attention to these verses, we ask for your help, Lord, that you will quieten our minds so that they will be ready to listen to you, that we will be sensitive to what you have to tell us and communicate to each one of us. I commit myself and all of us who are here that we will be able to perceive what God is communicating to us. Only you can break down what is your word, your inspired word. And may this bring you glory as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The majesty of the church. That is the topic of our meditation this morning. How majestic the church is. And in these verses, we read, in what we have read, verses 4 and 5, 9 through 12, we get a glimpse into the mind of God. What it is in God's mind, his purpose, his privileges that he has given to people in his church, and what is it that he expects the church to be. So we will see those this morning. These verses will give us an insight into how God looks at a person who is a born-again believer. What does God do when he brings together a group of born-again believers and make them a church? And what is that church expected to do to those outside and to those within the church? And we will see that in these verses. Together, these verses will give us an insight into God's mind. What is in the mind of God as he thought about the church, as he established the church, as he continues to build the church, and to the point where one day he will take the church to be with him? We won't see all of that, but there's enough that we will see in these chapter, in these verses that I read, that I believe will be encouraging to us. Just quickly in what I have read, verses 4 and 5 describe God's purpose for the church. Verses 9 and 10 describe the privileges of a believer. Verses 11 and 12 list out the precepts of God. And those are the three things we will see this morning. Before we begin into digging into these verses, we have to ask a question. Who are these written to? Can everybody sitting here and upstairs and watching apply these verses to themselves? Who are these written to? Well, our answer is in chapter 1. If you turn a page and go to 1 Peter chapter 1, there are two things I want to point out from verses 2, one each from verse 2 and verse 3. This is what Peter says in verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Note that phrase, be sprinkled with his blood. So this letter is being written to people who have been sprinkled with his blood. Now, in the Bible, when that phrase is used, it refers to a cleansing of the heart, cleansing of sin, cleansing of an evil conscience. That process has taken place to those these words that we read have been written to. And that means there are people who, sometime in their life, they admitted their sin, they confessed their sin before God, they repented of their sins, and their sins were cleansed. That's what this sprinkling means. Now, another truth is mentioned in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So God the Father, second truth in verse 3, God the Father has caused this group of people to be born again. So they didn't become born again out of something that they own did. They didn't invent this idea. They didn't come up with it themselves. God the Father has caused them to be born again. Saved by the act of God. We call that also the grace of God. That is how these people were saved. Saved by God the Father. Born again. There's confirmation that they are living in the newness of life. They are no longer living in the old way of life. They are living in the new life. That's why they are people who are born again. So to such people, the verses in our text are addressed. Confirmed people who are born again. People who are born again in the world around on this planet Earth who are alive today is what the Bible refers to as the church. God has called them out of their old life and has selected for himself a group of people like this, to whom these two things and many more things written in Scripture have taken place. That is called the church. I know when we think about church, we think about this building, you know, one reference. But this is just the address of our meeting place. This building is not the church. The church in the Bible is the group of people in whose life those two verses, those truths have taken place. Sins have been cleansed and their lives have been changed. And we will see some more of what that process involves as we go along. What I just described is what is called the gospel. We were all in darkness, living in sin. And then the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross because of the sprinkling of his blood. Sins can be cleansed. Wicked hearts can be made clean. Now, back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, two verses that I read. I do want to begin at verse 9. The first thing I want to share is from verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We see four phrases that describe a believer. Four majestic phrases. Very striking language. They're not just saying you are now saints. They're qualities which are worthy of our attention. We have to look at them and say, what do these mean? And when God gives you a certain name, a certain title, a certain privilege, generally there is a responsibility. There's a certain weight attached to it. Why would God call you that? Why would God give this name? And we will look into that. So the first thing I want to, in the majesty of the church, I want to share with you this morning is our privileges. And in verse 9, we see four such privileges. What are our privileges as part of the church? Even there, I want to stress on that first word, but. So there is a group of people who have these privileges, but there is a group of people in the previous verse who don't have these privileges. Well, who are they? If you look at verse 8, it says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. Just because we come to this building does not mean these next verses apply to all of us. As I've already explained, what has been listed in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 must have taken place. But what if that has not taken place? How does the Bible view such people? Well, this verse 8 describes them that they think of the word of God as a source of stumbling, as a source of stumbling. Why would it be a stumbling source? Elsewhere in the Bible, the Bible says that the word of God, the gospel, is foolishness. Come on, it cannot be true. That's a crazy idea. That is not true. Reason with our minds. Are you sure that is the gospel? Just saved by the grace of God? But what must I do? I've been a good person. Logically, it's not making sense. So it is a stumbling block. It is not something that is received. And something else is written. It said it's not just a stone of stumbling, it's a rock of offense. When there is continued rejection, when there's continued lack of submission and rejection of this truth, which may seem too simple for a reasoning mind, someone may think, I'm very sophisticated, this is too simple for me to accept, it becomes a stumbling block. And that disobedience will one day be like a rock of offense. It is described there that they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. Disobedient here means not submitting, not accepting, not receiving, not being willing to say that is truth. So what is there? What is the consequence? And to this doom they were appointed. There's going to be a day of reckoning for such people. We don't want anyone sitting here upstairs watching online to be like that. We don't want anyone to be described like this when that day comes. We'd rather want everyone here and upstairs to be sprinkled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on your heart so that you are cleansed, so that you are born again. So what's in verse 9, which we will look at in a moment, will be true of us. So, for the believer, what are our privileges? You're a chosen race, one, a royal priesthood, two, a holy nation, three, a people for God's own possession. Those of us who are believers, we did not earn these titles. Nothing you did, nothing I did, gave us these titles. It doesn't matter how you feel about your life. At the moment of salvation, when somebody is genuinely born again, God gave these privileges. It's easy to think of them as just names, identity, but actually they are privileges. God, in his great love, said, my son, my daughter, you are now mine. I'm giving you these privileges. That's how we look at them. And when we look at a church as a group of people, myself and all of us who are born again, with these privileges, our heart must think differently about the value of the church and what God has done to put this church together. So let's look at each of them. Verse 9 at the ending says that he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now we remember this. This is our testimony. We were here one day, all of us who were born again in the front, and told the church what God did in our lives. And the summary of that testimony we gave was this. We were in darkness, blind. He called us into his light. Contrast with verse 8. In verse 8, they're stumbling because they're still in darkness. Don't know what the truth is. Trying to figure out. But in verse 9, his people, they are no longer in darkness. They're in light. Well, why did God give us these privileges? Let's look at the first one. Chosen race. Chosen race. It's very closely tied to the name church in the original language, ecclesia. Called out. Out of the many, he called out a few. That's the meaning here. Chosen race. The use of the word race here is not the same as what we culturally use in our culture. You know, different races and demographics. No. In God's word, there are just two races. The chosen race and those who are not. Those who have received him as Lord and Savior. Those whom the Father has caused to be born again. And the rest. The chosen race. That's the first privilege. This is a spiritual meaning. It's not something that you can engineer. You can figure out or you can build. And for such people, God has given high privileges. In Psalm 33, it says, how blessed are those whom God has chosen to be his inheritance. So if you're part of the chosen race, you have his inheritance. And some of the privileges of this being chosen, we experience here. His loving kindness. God has entered into a covenant love. We experience his goodness, his gentleness, his instruction, his forgiveness, his ongoing sanctification. And there is inheritance to come in the next life when we will be with him in eternity. Chosen race. In John 15, the Lord said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit. It's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I chose you. You didn't work at this. The chosen race. So if God has chosen us, and I believe there are many of us here who are born again, who fit into this description, who have this privilege, well, what is the responsibility? Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 4. This is what it says. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we, here is the reason, that we would be holy and blameless before him. That we would be holy and blameless before him. So the responsibility is on us. The choosing was done by him. The privilege was given by him. You didn't work, you didn't have any part in that. The only contribution to salvation, as I often think about, is your sin, which had to be taken care of. And only God could have taken care of it. You couldn't do anything about it. So what did God do? He called you, one of the four privileges we saw, chosen race. You're part of my chosen race. What is your responsibility? So that you would be holy and blameless before him. So as we reflect on this first privilege, it's a good question to ask before we go to the next one. As somebody who has this privilege, do you and I live this way? Can we look back in the last 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks and say, I'm living a life that is worthy of this privilege, a holy and a blameless life? Yes, we will never be without sin. That is true. The Bible says that. Yet, are we growing in being more blameless? Was last week more blameless than the week before? Was 2026 more blameless than 2025? Are we growing? Do we recognize we are a chosen race? Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, the next one. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Two words combined together. Priesthood. A priest has, among many things, two responsibilities. One, the priest is someone who has, in the historic sense, in the Bible, and you know, you may see this even outside, the priest is someone who has exclusive access to God. People go to the priest, and the priest is the one who goes to God, and he receives instruction from God and conveys to the people. We see that in the Old Testament. But because of that, that is how it was in the Old Testament. But because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, the barrier between, because he is the high priest, there is no more barrier between those whom God has chosen and God. We now have direct access. All believers are called royal priesthood. You can go to God yourself. You don't need anyone. There are some religions which preach that. No, you can't go. You come to the priest first. And the priest will tell the district in charge priest. And the district in charge will tell the state in charge priest. And then we go on up the hierarchy. Somebody at the end will figure out what to do with all your problems. What a foolish thing. But for those who are part of God's kingdom, we are royal priesthood. You have access to God when you want to have access to God. In fact, it's the other way. God is always available, longing to speak to you. So the Bible says, but in your busy schedule, if you have a few minutes here and there, you can go to him. That is our privilege as part of the church. The second quality that the priest does is bring offerings to God. In the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, it was sacrifices. In the New Testament, sacrifices are spiritual. The word we're familiar with, Romans chapter 12, living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice had to be dead before it's placed on the altar. Here in the New Testament, living sacrifice. A word that explains living sacrifice is restraint, self-control, saying no, denying myself. These are word pictures which help us understand what a living sacrifice looks like. I can do it. I can say it. I can spend it. I can go there. I can think it. Restrain myself. Living sacrifice. I'm still alive, but I'm going to restrain myself. Why? Because I am now a priest. That's the privilege that God has given me. Royal priesthood. You know, back in the way the land of Israel was ruled, the prophet would instruct the king. The king should never do what the prophet, the king should never do what the priest does. The priest's office was exclusive. There was one king who didn't want to do that and had to live with the consequences of that. But here, because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the king and the priest, the king and the high priest, we are given the same privilege as he is, royal priesthood. Sons and daughters of the Most High God, so royal lineage. Yeah, we may not wear purple clothes, but we are royal. One day we will wear the robes that are worthy of the king's children in eternity. But in this life, we know positionally, by faith, we are royal priesthood. That is the fruit of our lips. So what should we do? What is our responsibility? Same question. Hebrews 13:15 says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to our God. That's what priests do. They go to God and offer praise. So when we come here on Sunday morning, you know why we come here? Because the royal priesthood gathers at West Hills. We do it at 11 a.m. every Sunday. The royal priesthood comes to give to God what priests give. Some of us may think that we are actually here for the sermon. No, no, no. That's not the most important thing. The priests come here primarily to worship God. Because we are coming together, we also have preaching. We also collect the offering. The primary, the most important thing we do is worship God. So if you're a priest who's here to worship God, if you came here at 10:20, you missed the best part. In our church, we sing this hymn, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. You may remember the words. There's one verse which says like this, you are worthy to be praised. I think it's the chorus in the third verse. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. You have sung this. I have sung this. I wonder if you ever thought about it. With my every thought and deed. That's what royal priests do. So next time we sing that, well, let's sing it more often, but let's think. That's what the priesthood of believers means. With my every thought and deed, I don't want to forget that I'm a priest. That's the privilege you've given me. Do we live like priests? Is there a continuous awareness of God's presence in our lives? In the middle of our busy days all the time, do we live like priests with the fear of the Lord? Next one. 1 Peter chapter 2, back in verse 9. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is not a geographic nation which is located on the earth. This is a group of people, as I explained right at the beginning. A group of people who have union with Christ. A church. Holy means separated, set apart. God is holy. He's not like anyone else. He's different. He's holy, holy, holy. He's so different. There's no way to describe it except to utter the word three times. Holy, holy, holy. Thrice holy. That is how distinct God is. But we are also given the same title, a holy nation. So you and I, if you're a believer, are citizens of the holy nation. Citizens of the holy nation. How do citizens of the holy nation live? What privileges do we have? The first time God used this phrase is in Exodus 19, a chapter before what Brother Vinny read for us, that God calls Israel to be a holy nation, to be set apart. He told them, you have to be different from all of the other nations because I love you. There's nothing impressive about you. He tells them, I'm putting them in my words. You're not the largest group of people. In fact, you're the most insignificant, but I love you, so I chose you. I made you my people, he tells the children of Israel. We know and we read that they did not keep their end of the deal, which is they did not obey him. They were bent on disobeying him. Then the gospel came to the Gentiles. And that's how here in this church, here we are as people who are part of the holy nation, the church. The holy nation. What is the responsibility if you and I are part of the holy nation and if you're born again? Turn one page again, chapter 1. Peter lists these responsibilities. Chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 to 17. And the words will communicate. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. In what? In all your behavior. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior. That is the responsibility of the citizens of a holy nation. It's a good question to ask ourselves. It's like watching in the mirror. And this is the diagnosis. This is the expectation from God. God is holy. You're part of the holy nation. That's your privilege. You didn't earn it. But now that you're in the kingdom, you're a citizen of a holy nation, live holy, just like the one who called you. There's more in verse 16. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In case you did not understand verse 15, verse 16 says, you will be holy, because I am holy. That is what we must be preoccupied with. Lord, another Sunday, I'm looking back. By your grace, I was a little more closer to this.
But Lord, this is what I want to be because I'm the citizen of the holy nation. In my transactions, in my thinking, in my choices, in my relationships, in the things that I do when I'm doing nothing, I want to be like a citizen of a holy nation. When no one is watching, when everybody is watching, when I'm those with the closest ones, with the distant ones, I want to be like the citizen of a holy nation. Next, 17th verse, 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. No, make no mistake, there is no fear of judgment anymore. That is not the fear. But he's saying, conduct yourself with fear. Fear of what? Have I defiled myself? Is there a possibility in my life, in my thinking, in my habits, that there could be defilement? Because the demand is, verse 16, I have to be holy like the one who called me. I am a citizen of a holy nation. It's no longer about your opinion versus my opinion about what is holy. You know, we can get into this debate. Is it really wrong? Where does it say in the Bible? Pointless debates. Instead, we go and say, Lord, it's not clear, but perhaps you may not like it. This thinking, this doing, this talking, be holy like I am holy. Which means those who belong to the church have different standards, different ideals, different motives, different practices, different family habits. That's what citizens of a holy nation are like. So before we go to the next one, when God looks at a question for examination, when God looks at our private lives, does he find holiness? When God looks at our family lives, does God find holiness? Do we have this fear as a culture in our homes if we are all believers? I understand some of our homes, you may be the only believer, and there may be others who are unbelievers. I understand that. But in your life, as much as you can influence, will God look at you and say, I see fear of God. I see that is a citizen I have made a citizen, adopted as a citizen, and I see evidence of holiness, living as I ought, as he ought to be. The next one, back to our text, 1 Peter 2:9. A people for God's own possession. This is the fourth privilege that God has given. A people for God's own possession. The word possession here literally in the original language literally means to acquire, to purchase, to pay a price and purchase, to preserve what was purchased. That's the meaning here. People for God's own possession. In Jude 25, one chapter in the book of Jude, in the last verse it says, he who purchased is able to keep you from stumbling, and he's able to present you blameless, faultless one day. That is who we have been chosen by, who we have been purchased by. There won't be any slippage. There won't be any mistake to the plan. No one can challenge God's plan. Purchase a people for God's own possession. So we ask the question, who can snatch me from God's hand? Who can snatch me from God's love? What can sting me outside of God's permission? That's what this means. You have been purchased for his possession. He said, my dear son, my dear daughter, I just love you and you are mine. But Lord, I don't feel like it. You don't know about me. Because you repented of your sin, you trusted through faith, you are mine. No one can take you out of my hand. Salvation is permanent. Who can take anyone out of the hands of the living God? A people for God's own possession. What an assurance that I am owned by God. But it also comes to the responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there. I think we should all see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What does it mean to be a people for God's own possession? I'm going to read the last two verses. First Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Wait a minute, what happened? What happened to my individual rights, individual liberties? In this country, I have a lot of liberties. I can do what I want, I can speak what I want.
nor if you're a kingdom of the holy nation. You are not your own, verse 19. Verse 20, well, who paid the price? You have been bought with a price. What was the price? We know the price. The Savior hung on the cross, bore our sin and shame. That price is what God the Father, who we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, he purchased you with a price. So what is the responsibility? Look at the last words in verse 20. Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body, because your ownership rights have been transferred from whoever had them to becoming God's own possession. So by faith, I live the life that this is not my own. Remember I said the way to think about it is restraint, self-control. I may be able to do it, but I'm not my own. There's a new owner. The store is now owned by a new management. I have to take new management's permission. Do we glorify God with our body? Or do we give our body all that the body asks for? You know, my body asks for a lot of things. I'm guessing your body too. Are there places where we should just give it what it wants? Or should we stop and say, Lord, this part is not clear, but you are the owner. I am God's possession. I want to ask you, Lord, do I have your permission? If I don't hear anything, I don't want to do anything. People for God's own possession. That is, we can turn back to 1 Peter, our text. People for God's own possession. So we've looked at all these four privileges: chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possessions. Such people whom God has given these privileges, why? Well, it says in verse 9, so that you proclaim the excellencies of him who gave you these privileges. Remember that hymn that I reminded you of? You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name in me. That should be the response of the church members who are here. When I say members, I don't mean the membership process members, but members of the kingdom of God who have had these privileges. Glorify yourself in me. Every thought, every deed. The second thing I want to look at, so that is our privilege, our privileges. The second thing I want to look at in the majesty of the church is in verses 4 and 5, which is our purpose. And I'll spend less time on these. These two verses describe what the purpose that God has for his church. It says in verse 4, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. This living stone, it's a reference to what the Lord mentions in elsewhere in Scripture, in both the New and the Old Testament. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living stone, the cornerstone, which was rejected by men. And the next verse talks about the church, who has these privileges that we looked at. But you also, as a living stone. We have to stop there. God calls us, those with privileges, the same name, living stones, that he calls the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. It is not some normal thing to be part of his church, to be part of his body. We are in union with Christ. We are given these privileges. God looks at us as also living stone. But Lord, how can I be living stone? The Lord Jesus Christ was the living stone. We also, as living stones, well, what is going on? God is doing a building project, building up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is this building project? Obviously, it's not a physical building, not a real house, not a real physical building. It's a spiritual house, because it says there, we don't even have to guess, built up as a spiritual house. Every time somebody receives the Lord as Lord and Savior, that person is a new living stone being added to those who already are here. That is the process that God is doing. So next time somebody comes here, stands here, gives their testimony, we say, living stone, one more.
We have 100 living stones, 200, whatever, one more living stone. God is at work. This building project, that's what it looks like. Somebody gets baptized, living stone, one more living stone. No more dead, no more walking in darkness, living stone, wow. He didn't do anything. God raised him to life. What is God doing? Are being built up. None of us is building. Not the pastors, not the deacons. You're being built up by God. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing this construction project of a spiritual house that he is building up. One day, this building will be finished. And that day, the Lord will take his church to be with him. That day is coming very soon. God is just being patient to bring all those he has in mind to become living stones so that according to the Lord Jesus Christ, this project gets done in his time, in the way he wants to build it. If we are alive on that day when the building is done, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that we will be caught up in the air and we will meet the Lord in midair. If we are dead by then, we will rise up from the dead and we will meet the Lord in the air. So one of these days, that building project is going to get done. But till then, God is saying, he's at work. You know, our church is so privileged that we see living stones being added so often. And this building project getting done by God. That, my beloved brothers and sisters, is the church. God is so preoccupied with this building project. Why should it be any less priority for me and you? You have all these high privileges. You see how God is at work. There should be nothing more important than this. If for God, this is the most important thing. In our lives, this must be such a high priority because God is at work. And at West Hills, we are so lucky, privileged to actually see this at such frequency. Notice the word phrase that is used here, spiritual house for a holy priesthood. So that holy priesthood, our worship, our prayer, our intercession on behalf of those who are outside, continuously being mindful of being priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The privilege does not stop being the holy priesthood. I don't know if you noticed in verse 9 where we read, it said royal priesthood, positionally royal priesthood, right? We saw that. But in verse 5, it says holy priesthood. I understand it like this. God has made us royal priesthood. But in the way we operate, the way we function, the expectation is to be holy priests. Positionally, royalty and priesthood. But in the way we function, as God is building his house, spiritual house, adding one living stone after another living stone, I'm one of them, you're one of them if you're a believer, my responsibility is to be holy priest. Holy priesthood is my responsibility. Offering up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God. Pastor Paul, in the fall of 2024, taught these, and he was explaining what these sacrifices were, four of them. I want to look at one of them, Romans chapter 12. This is familiar to you. We saw this truth also in 1 Corinthians when we read about people for God's own possession. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. See, there is no debate. It's not about my opinion of sacrifices versus yours. We're all concerned. Lord, I did all this. I hope you accepted it. And my motive and my doing and how I did it, acceptable to God. But it has to do with the body, sacrifice, living sacrifice, restraint, self-control, honoring God in the things that are very clear in Scripture. We can turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We won't turn there, but in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, there are three other mentions of sacrifice. Sacrifice of praise, I brought that up earlier. Worshipping God with true worship.
Not just when we come here, but constantly. That is our song all the time. Meeting the needs of others in the body. There are others who have been given the same privileges. So now, I don't look at them as, yeah, they come from that background, we kind of hang out and leave. No. Living stones. Another living stone. When another living stone has a need, I want to go meet them. Why? Because it is a living stone and they have the same four privileges that I have read that I have. Another thing he mentions in Hebrews 13 is just the church order, godly order. There are elders in the church. There's a certain order, showing obedience and deference to them is what we are instructed in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, we don't turn there, but I want to read it. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's what a church is. So for us to think, if this is the church, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has this as his priority, he's building this living stone temple, what should our priorities be? How is the church in your list of priorities in your life? How much longing do you have for the body? How much intercession goes on for other living stones? How much sense of belonging is there? How much adjustments must we make for the sake of the church? And subject to wisdom that God gives you in different circumstances. But in our mind, it must be a priority. The body of believers, living stones that God is building together. Because of our privileges, which we looked at, and the purpose that God has explained here. The final thing I want to look at this morning is in verses 11 and 12. So our text, 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12. I want to call this our precepts or our commands. Things that God has commanded. Brother Winnie prayed for the Ten Commandments in his prayer. These are not suggestions. These are God's instructions. So if you have received these privileges, and if you are part of this purpose that God has in building this house, spiritual house, what are the precepts? Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. What does this mean, aliens here? These are not people from outer space or like some space beings. The alien is the opposite of a citizen. If you come into the United States and you fill up some documents at the point of entry, if you're a citizen, you're like, come on in. If you're not a citizen, you're an alien. You'd explain why you're visiting, what is the purpose, how long will you stay. That's what this alien means. So you may be citizens here, but you live like you're an alien, that you don't belong here. In other words, stranger. What do you mean? I grew up in this town, in this island all my life. Well, start thinking like a stranger, that you don't belong here, that you're less and less comfortable. That's the attitude that God's word is saying. Beloved, I urge you, start living like aliens. Because now you have a citizenship, it says in the previous two verses, of a holy nation. The holy nation citizens have a different conduct, which is opposite of the conduct of this nation. Not my words. Look at that. Why? Because you have to abstain from sexual lusts, which wage a war against the soul. So sorry, in this case, dual citizenship is not a good idea. You're a citizen of a holy nation. I also want this a little bit. Doesn't work. Because these two cultures are at war with each other. That's what it means. The fleshly lusts are waging a war against the soul. I know what privileges I've received. I know what priorities I must make. I must make priorities related to the holy nation, not any other nation of which I was raised up or culturally used to. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain. We've spoken about this already. Abstain from fleshly lusts. I will say one thing. Because this is a war, that's strong language that God's word is using. Don't ever be confident that you can do this by yourself. This is a war. If the word of God is saying it's a battle against your soul, I need help. You need help.
And we have the help in the high priest that we have. There are things that are waiting to creep into our homes, into our culture, into our thinking, into our peer pressure, into the things we see online, into things I want to express. War. Abstain. Oftentimes, fleshly lusts take hold when there is a legitimate need. I'm tired. I want to rest. I deserve rest. That's when the enemy will introduce something counterfeit. I've worked so hard. I've earned my money. I've saved. I need to go spend. That's when the enemy will also introduce, or sometimes our own wicked hearts will introduce something counterfeit. Oftentimes we may not realize. So let's do the more abstaining than just plunging. Abstain. And then in verse 12 it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So you're part of this holy nation. Keep your behavior excellent when people are watching. What is this behavior that we are talking about? Because it says that in the end of verse 12, because of your good deeds as they observe them. So whatever you're doing or saying or living is being observed by those outside. Could be your words, could be how you react, could be how you think, could be your family practices. Where is there opportunity to abstain? Where is there opportunity to be excellent? Where is there opportunity to demonstrate the culture of a holy nation? We live over here in Long Island, but we are a family of royal priesthood. We don't have to put that on a name plaque, but in our conduct, people will be observing. That's what this verse says. Because as they observe them, what must be the outcome? They must glorify God in the day of visitation. Maybe one day, the Lord will bring them to be living stones. Then they will come and say, I was not a living stone, but I saw this person in this church, but I saw this lady in this church. And that day of visitation, they will glorify God because I saw in them this strange, weird culture. They were like a holy nation, because they won't say it like that, but you see my point? They observe you. And they will glorify God and say, I did not know this, but I saw them. I want to praise God that because of them, I'm standing here, and today I'm also a living stone. That's the role of the church. How do we do this? Final word. Let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3 of this chapter. How do we then become like this, more like this? What is the recipe? Verse 1 says, putting aside, five things are listed. Putting aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about people in the holy nation. I thought we were talking about church, believers. What are all these things doing? Well, evidently, they are a present problem in the church, among believers. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. He doesn't list all the big sins that we may have expected to see. He's listing these relational sins as a warning, as a note of caution. Putting aside means like taking off your soiled clothes, taking off, put them away, be diligent about them, be thinking about them. Let there be no pretense, no hypocrisy. Deceit and envy and slander, these things don't belong here. Instead, what must you do? Well, you must do what is in verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. How often do newborn babies long for milk in a day? 2 hours, 1.5 hours, 3 hours? That's all they do. If a baby does not long for milk, you have to take the baby to the doctor. Right? And he's saying, that is how we must long for the word of God. Oh, this was a busy week. I didn't read. Wednesday I gave the Lord a little time. You need a doctor then, a spiritual doctor. If I'm the one saying, I'm just so busy this week, I didn't have time to long for God's word and meditate on it, I'm anemic. I'm sick. By the same analogy. Long for the pure milk, like newborn babies. Anytime you don't want to read the Bible and spend time with God's word, remember this. If
You're not being like a newborn baby. Because your privileges are enormous in verse 9. You're part of the living stone project that God is doing. How can you be in any way other than as longing for the pure milk of God's word? Long to study your Bibles. Make Bible discussion the topic at family dinners. Make that a conversation as you're driving. Long for the pure milk of God's word. And being whatever is instructed from this pulpit, discuss it, apply it, think about it, let it digest. Let the word of God take root in all our hearts, including myself and my family. Why? Last words in verse 2. So that you may grow in respect to salvation. Yes. You getting these privileges was just the first starting point. Grow in respect to salvation. Good question to ask. How much have I grown last year? How much have I grown this past week? Am I like this newborn baby or am I anemic? This is the majesty of the church. This is what a church is. From these words, God, in his loving kindness, gave the privilege to be part of the church to those of us who are born again. May that encourage us. May that cause us to worship him in new ways. This is what he's building together. Our purpose. This is what he's doing. One day it'll be over. But till then, may we be preoccupied with this building project that God is doing. Around the world, and by his grace, even here at West Hills. The ultimate purpose is, as we have read at the end of verse 12, so that on the day of visitation, everyone may glorify God. May glorify God. It is for his glory that we do all this. To God be the glory. Please bow with me in prayer. Dear Father, we bow before you and express to you our worship and adoration. Those of us who are born again as part of your church, Lord, how much of a privilege you've given us. What a joy it is to be reminded that we were given these high privileges. We thank you and worship you, Lord Jesus, that you are building the church of living stones. And here in our church, we see that visually so often. We worship you for that. We pray that we will take our precepts and live a life that is worthy of the privileges you've given us. Thank you for your words. I pray that they will take root in our hearts. And we will obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.